Okay. We're good. All right. No, we're not good. Right again. What y'all do?
That's right. Amen. That's true. Amen. Some of y'all ain't smiling. You must still be asleep. That's right. Be good to be in God's house.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I wonder if holding this microphone like this gives me a bigger love offering. Amen. Hallelujah. Good to be on our way to heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Appreciate that song. Appreciate Brother Jimmy and his family. I tell you, I was just thinking about just such a good family, been faithful to God down through the years, him and his wife, and raising good godly kids and children, and just praise the Lord for that. And they've stayed the same. They hadn't changed. Isn't that a blessing? And I just appreciate him and his wife, the blessing they've been to us personally. If you're able to stand with us tonight or this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we'll pick up in verse number 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And verse number 10. The Bible says, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they sware unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desires. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 5th and 13th year of the reign of Asa. Let's go to the Lord in prayer that you can be seated. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence once again. As we come before you, we know, Lord, that you're the creator and maker of all things. God, I pray this morning that you would bless us with your presence. I pray that you'd give us wisdom beyond ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning not to say anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would be glorified, your Son would be magnified, and may the church be edified this morning. I ask you, Lord, to help us draw us near to you. God, I pray that we'd receive with meekness the engrafted word, and may we see no man save Jesus only this morning. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach a few minutes this morning on this subject, on a revival in progress. A revival in progress. When you come to the 15th chapter here, you know, as we looked last night, Azariah is preaching to King Asa, and he lays the groundwork, and he gives him the recipe that's going to help put the nation of Israel on the road to revival. And when you come to chapter number 15, the Bible talks about the power in revival, which is the Spirit of God, and then it talks about the preacher in revival, Azariah. You know that you cannot have revival without a man of God, without a preacher. You say, well, God doesn't need preachers. And I know that God, in reality, he doesn't need any of us. Amen. He can do it all by himself and for himself, but God uses men, doesn't he? Amen. And anybody with the attitude that we don't need a preacher has the wrong attitude. We need men of God, and God God speaks through men and God moves through men. And Azariah is a key man in this revival that is taking place. And then there is the people in revival. There's Judah and there's Benjamin. And may I say this, as good as a man of God may be and as great of a man of God as he may be, we still need people. Amen. It is a group effort to have revival. It takes a man that is full of the Holy Ghost and it takes people that are willing to be full of the Holy Ghost and get with a man of God and support him. Amen. I think you would agree with this statement that there's a lot of churches suffering today because they're family owned and operated. Amen. And what I mean by that is just exactly that. They got a good preacher. He's got a burden. He's got a vision. But the only problem is they're satisfied and they're settled in what they're doing and they don't want to go further. Amen. They don't mind the blessings of God as long as it don't get in their way of their program and what they're doing. Amen. But it takes people that are willing to submit, people that are willing to get under that man of God and follow him as he follows God. And so this chapter talks about the people in revival. And then it mentions the preaching in revival. When Azariah comes to King Asa, he has a message. Amen. And we talked about that message last time. And he preaches. And I want to stop and say this. I thank God for good singing. I thank God for good teaching. Listen, we got to have it. Amen. Singing sets the mood. Teaching educates the mind and strengthens and builds a solid foundation. But there is no substitute for old time preaching. Amen. And if you're a preacher, God did not call you to teach the word. He called you to preach the word. Amen. The Bible said that God hath manifested his word through preaching. I think this is what this nation needs. It's what our churches need in this hour. We need some men of God that'll preach the Bible. Amen. That'll cry loud and spare not. That'll show their God's people their transgression and stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And man of God, if you're a preacher, they ought to be some preach rise up in you. Listen, don't get so polished that you lay down your message, that you lay down your personality that God called you to be. I mean, be a God called, God said, preacher. Amen. There's a lot of men that could quit and the ministry wouldn't be affected one bit. Is that right? There's men that, let's just face the fact, they're not called to preach. If you can survive, if you can live and not preach, go ahead and hang it up, because I promise you, you're not preached. You're not a preacher. You say, well, I've been doing it 30 years. Well, no sense in being wrong in the next 30 years. Amen. Just go ahead and quit if you can. And I tell you, if you're a God-called preacher, listen, it doesn't matter if you've got a pulpit or not. It doesn't matter if you've got a congregation or not. Church for about 50 years. He got dementia. Finally, they had to, his family had to just take him out of the pulpit. His health got so bad that he was in a wheelchair, and they finally had to put him in a nursing home. He rolled up in the cafeteria first day in the nursing home, and he yelled out, he said, is there a preacher in the house? And nobody said nothing. He said, I said, is there a preacher in the house? They just all looked at him like some of y'all looking at me right now. And then finally he said, well, I just want to make an announcement. I'm y'all's new pastor. He lived in that nursing home for about 10 more years. And you know what he did? He rolled up and down the hallways and made hospital visits or nursing home visits. He pastored them people, held services. Hey, man, you know why that is? God put something in you that all the world, the flesh, and the devil and hell cannot take out. I'm going to say, thank God I ain't much of a preacher, but I'm glad I can hold this Bible in my hand and say, God has called me to preach. And there's no greater office and there's no higher calling than taking the blessed word of God and pulling the hammer back and preaching. And thank God we need it in this office. I'm talking about revival comes through the preaching of the word of God. Amen. And I just want to stop and say this.
this. I don't think nobody here would, but if you go to a church where they move the pulpit out and the preacher sits on a bar stool, amen, and he's got a turtleneck and a shell necklace and flip flops on, and they cut up blue jeans, that's not a preacher. I'll tell you what, that is pretty much a hiring. If you go to a church where a man of God loves you, he prays for your soul. I can't get on believes, and he's got a burden, and he lives and he comes in, and he takes that old black back book, and he straight delivers it across the pulpit, and he preaches. You ought to thank God for your preacher. Revival involves, he mentions the preaching in this revival, and then he mentions the price of revival.
Yes, sir.
You can't have revival without a price.
That's right.
Amen. When we come to this text, that's really what I want to deal with this morning concerning a revival in progress. Because these verses that we've read this morning really gives us a good picture of revival in progress.
Right. Yep.
You know, we have revival meetings, and I understand the concept. We put posters out and we announce the revival. We say we're having revival at our church. I told them we're going to have at least 4 years, so just get used to it. And we may have more if we need it, and we have. Amen. I said, but we need it. Amen. We need all the maintenance we can get. And, you know, people, they'll do whatever you get them used to. If you have one a year, you say, well, my people don't come that much. They aren't going to come any more faithful if you have one meeting a year or if you have 5 a year. So you might as well have 5 and get some help yourself. Amen. Amen. And so we just have at least 4 revivals a year. And I tell them, I say, now if you don't come, I pray that everything goes wrong for you that week.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
And so they come. I don't know if they come out of fear or fervency, but it doesn't make no difference to me. As long as they come. Amen. But I'm just telling you, listen, it involves some things. And we need revival. And we announce revival. But that doesn't mean we're going to have.
That's right.
Suppose we book a preacher and we get a flyer together. People fancy them flyers. They look fancy, don't they?
Yeah.
Y'all remember when it was just a white sheet of paper and just letters in it, and it said evangelist, and nobody's picture was on nothing.
That's right.
I think we ought to go back to that.
Yes, sir.
Nobody wanted to be on a poster because nobody was on a poster. I remember standing looking at Faith Baptist Camp, a poster, and reading the names, and it was
the
names that you read, you know. But you know, everything looks so good now. And it looks so fancy, and I'm not against that. We do the same thing. But I'll tell you something, that don't bring revival. It involves some things. I want to give you these things and be done this morning. I want to say, first of all, in verse number 10, revival involves a congregation.
Yes, sir.
So they gathered themselves, notice this, together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. There's a certain place that they had gathered.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible tells us that it's in Jerusalem.
Right.
There's a certain period of time. It is the 3rd month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. There's a certain period. There is a certain place that they have gathered together. Hey, if we're going to have revival, we've got to get together. It involves a congregation. It's very simple mathematics today, but the reason our churches are not seeing revival is because people are gathering everywhere else rather than the church house. They want to gather to the ball fields. No problem gathering down at the ball fields. They want to gather at listen, down at go to the woods and to the lakes and to the rivers and to the fields. And they want to gather. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things in their proper place. But I tell you, when the pastor calls revival, the congregation ought to put everything on hold. They ought to come to the house of God and not say that I'm going to be there 1 or 3 or 5 nights. No, you ought to be there every single night.
Amen.
You ought to teach your children that church is a priority. This is not one of the most important things, but it is the most important thing. And when the doors are open at the house of God, everything else goes to halt, and we go to church. That's how people have the Bible. There's a gathering of the congregation. I'm like, I'm preaching to a crowd that's the choir, and you're here this morning, so obviously you go. But tell all them other people I said so. Amen. Tell them all on Sunday morning. There's people that'll come in after a meeting like this on Sunday morning. And they'll look around like, what's everybody so fired up about?
Yeah.
Preacher, get up and get fired up, and church will go a little bit long, and they're looking at their watch saying, man, what in the world is going on? They've been in church all week. You think they'd have gotten out of the system by now. But they just want, now they're wanting to testify.
Yeah.
They just want to preach a little bit long. You know what the problem is? They've gathered somewhere and say, yeah. I'm going to tell you the best thing that ever happened to any of us after we got saved.
Come on,
preacher. God gave us a local New Testament church to be a part of. Something, hallelujah. He brought our name in heaven, but he put us in the church. Amen. I've never been ashamed one day that I've been a part of a local New Testament church. I'm telling you, brother, thank God for the church. Thank God for a place to come. It's not that I got to go to church, it's our gift to go to church.
Amen.
You see, coming to church tonight or this morning is not a right, it's a privilege. I'm going to tell you, we ought to be reminded this morning that we ought to go to church every time the doors are open, because there can surely come a day, and there probably will, when we'll no longer be able to do
it.
I want to get all of him, don't you? It involves a congregation. Secondly, I want you to see this morning that it involved a contribution. The Bible said, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. You see, they were willing to offer their time. In verse number 10, they were willing to offer of their treasures. In verse number 11, they were even willing to offer their trash later on. They got rid of all their abominable items.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, there has to be a contribution. You can't just flip on a switch and have revival. Amen. You can't just bring in a quartet. I don't care if it is the Harris Brothers. Amen. You can't just take a quartet in and have revival. Amen. You can't just bring a preacher in. We built so much on personality in these last days. We think if we have brother so-and-so, we're going to have revival. If we think if we have this singing group, we're going to have revival. I'm not diminishing the personalities of men that God has used, but hey, revival don't come through men. Revival comes when the hand of God moves. And what moves the hand of the heart of God is when we're willing to step up and put something in. Well, don't you love that crowd that goes out on Sunday morning, so I didn't get nothing out of that? Because they didn't put nothing in. They sleep at 9:30, come in 30 minutes late for Sunday school if they come in at all, amen. And then they come in, still got the boogers in their eyes, amen. And they come in, sit there on a back road somewhere, while the choir sings, it takes five songs and a special just to get them halfway warmed up so they can stand up for the reverence of the Word of God and prayer. And then you got to preach to them, and about 3 points in, they're yawning, looking at their watch, wondering when they're going to the restaurant and get something to eat. Hey, God can't do nothing with that crowd. God's looking for somebody that's willing to come in and sit on the front row and say, God, I'll do my part. I'll do my part. I'll put something in. If you'll just let me be a part. I'm talking about there has to be a contribution. Well, I'm telling you, we're living in some strange days. And I know I'm preaching to preachers, and I appreciate all you men of God. I'm not saying this to you personally, but I think you'll agree with this statement. Preachers are harder to preach to than Christians.
Oh, yeah.
Come on now. I'm telling you, I've got more amens out of some good things. I'm telling them, I'm telling the truth. You go to a preacher's meeting nowadays, it's like preaching to the Sanhedrin. They don't know you. They don't know who you are. They're sitting there tallying you up, and they're whispering, you know who he is. Well, if you don't have no confidence in him, you ought to pack up and go home anyway. Amen. I'm telling you, when I go to church, I just want to hear the Word of God preached. Don't you? And if I ain't got confidence in the pastor, I'm not coming. But if I'm going to come, I'm going to get behind whoever's doing the preaching. I don't care if they're young. I don't care if they're old. I don't care if they got an outline or don't got an outline. If they got an inline, hallelujah, I'm going to get with them. I'm going to get behind them. I'm going to stay with them. You know why? Because if you'll put something in, you'll get something else. What about preachers? And they want everybody to shout and run the aisles when they're preaching. I'm telling you, you can't get a holy grunt out of them. I'm telling you, listen, they act like it cost them $100 bill to say amen.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I mean, they'll sit there like a knot on the log. Hey, we reap what we sow. Amen. I'm telling you, I know you got to get to the place where it don't matter if they say amen or oh me, but I tell you, it sure does make preaching better when you get some people get behind you and scotch you up a little bit. And I tell you what will happen, that preaching will splash over on you. It'll help you, but you got to make a contribution. I remember when I got saved, we used to have, after I got saved, we used to have down at the church house, they'd have revival meetings, and on Friday night, y'all remember this, they'd have what they call youth night. They'd announce it all week, Friday night's youth night. We'll have a burn barrel. Anybody remember burn barrels?
Yeah.
Y'all remember that?
Yep.
Boy, they'd hammer sin all week.
Oh, yeah.
They'd preach on everything all week. They'd preach to those young people, and I think moms and dads need it as much as we do. And they'd say, now, we're going to have a burn barrel Friday night. I want you to get right with God all week and bring your sin in here. We're going to dump it in a 52-gallon drum, and we're going to set it on fire, amen, and we're going to burn it for the glory of God. Some of y'all are looking at me like, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm telling you, you need a good burn barrel in your church.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, friend, but they'd preach all week. They'd preach against rock music and country music. They'd preach against rap music, amen. They'd preach against contemporary music because nobody was that dumb, amen. Everybody at least knew the difference between the two back then. And they preached against long hair. They preached against clothing. Too tight clothing, too loose clothing. No clothing, amen. I mean, they preached on it all. They nailed it all down. They preached against movies and magazines and going to the movie house and new edition and everything else. I'm telling you, friend, they preached against Hershey candy bars and anything else you could think of. Lord, we thought outside breathing everything was a sin. Preacher, that sounds warped. Didn't hurt me none. Don't that look normal? We grew up listening to that. They said, all right, if you got right with God about something, bring it down here. Put it in this barrel. Go outside and put it in that barrel and set it on fire. Burn it and send it back to hell where it came from. Don't be critical of that tonight. I'm going to tell you what happened out of that. You said, well, it wasn't all real. No, it wasn't all real. I tell you, that some of us put some things in that barrel that we said, by the grace of God, we never going back to. I was raised in a drunkard's home. I didn't have a King James Bible when I got saved. Didn't know one verse of Scripture. I'm telling you, when I got under that for the first time, I didn't know what that crowd was talking about. I didn't know rock music was wrong. I didn't know long hair was wrong. I didn't know all the things was sin. But I tell you, when that man of God got up, and he took that word of God, and it preached, there was something swelled up in my soul. Didn't care what I did. But there's something on the inside. I said, son, I don't want to leave that way. I'll let you go that way. If you'll put it in that barrel, and if you'll send it back to hell, if you'll make a contribution, God said, I'll do more for you, and I'll give more to you than what you can give back to me.
Amen.
Not many people making contributions anymore.
Right.
They're not giving anything.
Oh, yep.
Treasures. They don't say it involved a covenant. Look at verse number 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their Father. Now notice the passion of this covenant. With all their heart. With all their soul.
Amen.
God doesn't want us to go through the mechanics of it. He looks on the heart. Young person, you may be dressing right and doing right because your parents tell you to. And that's commendable. I think it is commendable that you would obey your parents. But I tell you this morning, if it hadn't already happened, you ought to get it in your heart.
Lord, yes. Yeah, man.
Get it in your soul.
Sure.
Yes, we ought to make a covenant with God.
Lord, yeah,
say, God, I appreciate you. Like preacher said, giving me good parents.
Yes.
Giving me good principles in life. But God, I want to do it because I love you.
Yeah,
I want to do it because I want to serve you.
Yeah,
hey, young person, you can serve God. You can be a Daniel. You can be a David. You can be an Esther. You can be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can be a young man, a young lady on fire for God.
Amen.
You can serve God, but you've got to make a covenant. Somewhere you've got to get on an altar, and it's got to come from your heart and the recesses of your soul. You've got to say, though none go with me, I still follow Jesus. Yes, I've served him all the days of my life.
Yeah,
I'm
man.
Talking about make a covenant with God.
Yeah.
And my friend God will bless you.
Amen. Yeah.
Notice the punishment in that covenant, number 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Don't you thank God we don't live under the law no more?
Amen.
Well, our churches would be empty today, wouldn't they? It ain't just run down here. You know what this, the principle is this. They feared the Lord. There's not a lot of fear of God. There's two reasons that will cause us to make a covenant. Love and fear.
That's right.
Perfect love casteth out fear.
Sure,
yeah. I want to tell you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Right.
I serve God for those two reasons.
Amen.
I'm serving you too. I serve him, number one, because of love.
Right.
I tell you another reason I serve because of fear.
Amen. Right.
Ain't nothing wrong with fearing God. It's a reverential fear.
Right.
But if I said get out of the will of God today and get out of church and just go out to the world, I probably wouldn't last 6 months. I mean, I'm telling you, God would put me in a graveyard somewhere. Or if he didn't, I'll tell you what he'd do. He'd let everything in my life spin out of control. Everything would go wrong. Amen. Hey, church, things don't get better when people get out of church. They only get worse. Amen. I'm just simply saying this. When you make a covenant with God, God will bless you. But if you leave that, you're getting outside that safety net. I'm telling you the reason some people can walk out the church and never come back and just step right out in the world and go on like nothing ever happened is very simple. This never meant nothing to them in the past. And it won't mean anything to them in the end. But if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ, there's something that's growing. There's something that's real. It means something.
Amen.
Involved a covenant. Let me say also tonight or this morning, it involved a celebration. Look at verse 34. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with a trumpet and with cornets.
Yeah.
You know, when you think about this verse, it's pretty amazing. Number one, because I think every dead Baptist ought to be it. I was in service one night. Yes, there's a brother sitting back here, Brother Todd. You know exactly who I'm talking about. If I'll tell you, I'm sir, this brother got sitting over here. You was in the service. I'll tell you where I was been. It was in South Carolina. You was sitting there. It was one morning. And this brother sitting back there, he got to shouting. He got up and got to shouting. And I mean, he just kept on shouting. And I was sitting about where this brother's sitting at. There's a lady sitting right over here, and he got to shouting. I hope you remember this. He got to shouting. He come down that aisle. He didn't come down the aisle yet. He got to shouting. As soon as he got to shouting, I see her. She kind of threw up like this. And she made a face like she'd been sucking for cinnamon, you know? Just real unpleasant face, and it caught my attention. I looked at her. Well, she don't like that. She letting everybody know it. Oh, Brother Frank, come on down. He come on down the aisle. He got to shouting a little bit more. He wasn't paying her no mind.
Right.
Finally, she put her fingers in her knee. I thought, Lord, she don't like this at all. I think Frank, he's so full of the Holy Ghost. He come down the aisle. I don't think he knew this. If he did, I commend him that much more if he did. And I'll tell you what he did. He shouted down that aisle and stopped right there in her seat with her fingers in both ears. And he just kept on shouting. You say, what you do? I just kept shouting with him. I said, shout out. Amen. Hey, friend, listen. I don't want to go to kindergarten class when I get to heaven. Let the Lord help shout and praise God. I'm telling you, it's good now. It'll be good then. I'm telling you, if you get some victory, at least you'll laugh and smile a little bit when you go to the house of God. And there was a celebration. What's interesting is this. I read this the other day and I thought, you know, I think we might have our services backwards. Because they come in, they have the preaching first. Then they took up an offering. Then they made a commitment. They had an invitation and made a commitment.
Right.
And then everybody shouted.
Right.
You know what we do? We come in and fire the choir up.
Right.
Well, everybody's shouting, everybody's singing, everybody will be happy over there. They're praising God and they're shouting and they're carrying on. And then we take the offering up and it dies.
Yeah.
Then the preacher's got to get up behind that and try to revive the crowd. And about 3 points in, after begging people to stay with him, he gets a few amens and people finally come a little bit light. But then they're aware that, hey, we're getting close to dinner time, you know, again. And the shout starts going and he begs them. And then we have a commitment.
Right.
An offer come. Not this crowd.
Right.
He said, we're preaching first, we're taking an offer up, we're going to make a covenant,
yeah,
and then we're going to see who's got a shout left.
Hey, right.
And if you don't shout, we'll kill you. That's what he said. Might work. Yeah. Someone's been dead a long time anyway, hasn't he?
Right. Yes.
You know what? Church, they don't give a celebration.
Sure.
How many of you remember when the church had power?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you, when the church had power, the church had praise.
Right.
I'm talking about men of God got up and preached. And I'm telling you, little ladies waved their handkerchiefs.
Yep. Yep.
I'm not being mystical. I'm not being sensational. I'm just telling you it was real.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
People ran the aisle and shouted and praised God, and they had victory. And they got on an altar and they wept and they were honest, and sinners stood in the back with their heads down, and they were ashamed of their sin and their lifestyle, and they knew that they needed God, and they knew they wasn't right with God. People wept under a burden.
Yeah.
And mention that prayer request wasn't for just a bunch of sick folk, and I thank God for that.
Right.
I just pray for my sister and pray for my brother and pray for my co-worker.
Amen.
I tell you, people had a burden, amen, when they got saved. Nobody sat around and looked at each other. I'm telling you, they're shouting on this side, shouting on that side. And the church rejoiced when a sinner got in the family of God. And they lived in the spirit of revival. It involved a celebration. Let me move on. It involved a challenge. Notice in verse number 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen. I mean, he did more than church, didn't he? He took her out of the kingdom. Why? Because she had made an idol in a grove. And he cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it in the brook Kidron. You know what I see here? Is that Asa is not going to get by with having a revival without there being a challenge. When you get closer to God and I get closer to God, we make a commitment, that challenge is going to come. And oftentimes, just like in the text, it comes from within.
Right.
I don't know what his mother was thinking. Maybe she thought because she was family, he would look the other way.
Yep.
But in the middle of revival,
yeah,
he was willing to deal with it, no matter who the person was.
Yeah.
It involved a challenge. Then I'll say it involved carelessness. I wish verse 17 wasn't in the text. He said, but the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. You know, I really wish that verse wasn't in there. This is a great revival. God is doing a great thing, and then there's a negative verse. I read that one day. I said, Lord, I wish that wasn't there. And God said, but that's true in all revivals.
Yep.
God moves in a church. God does things. People get on an altar. They get revived. They get closer. But there's always some high places.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the church will go so far, but they always leave that little something.
Yeah.
If Asa would have just took care.
Oh, yeah.
It's repeated so many times in the Word of God. I don't know why they did not see it necessary to take care of the high places.
Right.
It cost them.
Yes, sir.
You know, we ought to look in our heart today.
Yeah.
Don't leave a stone unturned.
Amen. It's good.
Don't even sit in a meeting like this and say, well, I really don't know of anything. You know, I had somebody say that to me one time. I said, preacher, I'd repent if I knew what to repent of. I said, yes.
Yeah.
That's what I told him. I said, yes.
Yeah.
So you'll hit the bullseye every time.
Yeah, that's right.
The Holy Ghost is going to help you.
Yeah, right.
How many times have we got down, God show us something that we didn't even know was
right. Yep.
Talking about the carelessness. And then finally, I'll say this in closing, it involved the cause.
Yeah.
All of this, I think, comes to verse 18. The Bible says that he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated silver and gold and vessels. And you know those were holy vessels.
Right.
The purpose of all of this is that God might rid Israel of the abominable things in their life that did not need to be there.
Yeah, right.
The things that grieved the Holy Spirit and grieved God.
Yeah.
And God wanted those things out. Why? That he might bring some things in.
Right.
I think oftentimes in revival we miss the point.
You're right.
Revival is not about me just getting rid of a bunch of stuff.
No.
It's not about me just, it's not about just the burn barrel.
Right.
No. The burn barrel is a means to an end.
That's right.
It's that we can get things out so that God can put things in.
Amen.
I think sometimes we're in church and we're seeing something that's never going to happen until we're willing to sever some things.
That's right, preacher.
In our life. Right. Fleur was preaching revival for us at our church a few weeks ago, and God really moved in that meeting. And on Monday night of the first week of that meeting, he preached a message. I won't tell the message, even if the Lord may want him to preach it. But in that message on Monday night, sitting right where he sat, the Holy Ghost turned the light on to something in my heart. He said, I want you to get rid of that. I want that out of your life.
Amen.
It wasn't deep, dark, gross sin. The Holy Ghost just said, I don't want that in your life.
Right.
You know, God does reserve the right.
Sure does.
Sure he does.
To tell us.
Sure.
We're not our own. We're God with
God.
He reserves every right to say, I want that out.
Yes, sir.
And not even have to give me an explanation.
That's right.
And if it's not good for him, then it's not good for me.
Amen.
Father, I pray that you'll help us in these days. But we need revival.
Yes, we do.
Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not be satisfied until we see it. Help us not to buy into the lie that because we're living in the last days and because these things have to come to pass, that we still cannot have the move of God.
That's right.
Lord, help us to believe that the God of the Bible is still the God of revival.
Yes.